in our line of work, we end up moving and changing the language that we're surrounded by and the community that we have and who our best friends are. And it gets ripped up and restarted. And that forces growth, sink or swim growth, you know? And having the opportunity to walk my kids through that is hard, really, really hard. But I've seen them all also grow in it quite significantly. In some ways more mature than they would have been otherwise. And it's not hard, but it's an amazing opportunity to invite my children into the work that we're doing and the sacrifices that we have to make to do what God's called us to do.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard.
Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this awesome country. Formerly reluctant to go into missions, now not so reluctant, super excited, eager, etc. Got my good friend Randy here.
And I'm Randy, or Randall, depending on where you're from in the world. And I'm former atheist, and I currently lead a little band of cross-cultural workers called SIM USA.
My name is Taylor, or as some people refer to me, Tela, depending on where in the world you might have learned your English. And I'm just a normal guy working for Jesus in North Africa.
You know, Taylor, a normal guy working for Jesus. Give me a little background here. When did you first get to know Jesus?
Well, I could say I did have a blessing in that I was grown up and raised in a Christian home in America and came to know him as my Savior at the young age of 6 years old in a very formal way where I was still quite independent, and many people that you know will also refer to me as being very independent. But even at 6 years old, I was at VBS, and you know, they do the classic thing where they invite you to do all the pray with me, you know, the prayer and all that. But I was sitting in the back of the car on the way home instead and did it all by myself. I didn't want to do it with somebody else. But when I got home, I told my mom, you know, on the ride home, I just decided to pray that prayer in the back, and I believe in Jesus. And of course, that was a joyous moment. But it was really in like junior high and high school where it was really a faith that I brought into my own, where I was really diving deep into that relationship through church and relationships with other guys, but owning it completely and really desiring to know God deeper.
So you were 13 or 15, and you really decided then, and then after that, you've just done everything right?
Absolutely not. Far from it. I mean, being the normal guy, I mean, it's just God breaks you down in so many ways throughout life. And even right now, you know, just dealing with stuff that makes me realize that I've got stuff to figure out and I'm still sinful and God is still choosing to use me. And, you know, there's not a point in my life where people would probably say from the outside that I've done some really terrible stuff. You know, I was never a drug user and never slept around and did some of those things that we kind of, as Christians, we all kind of point to like those are the major sins, you know, in life. But like I've treated people terribly and I've thought about and been a sinful guy in the sense that I've been really selfish like over and over and over again. And these are all ways that are just rejecting God as the center of my life. These are all things that I still need to grow in. And despite all those, God is still using me in ways that I get surprised by every day.
Praise the Lord.
So that's your definition of a normal guy?
Well,
I like it.
Awesome.
So when were you first introduced to the idea of cross-cultural work, you know, definitely outside of your own cultural context? When did it come across your brain or heart?
Well, I mean, I was introduced to it actually at a very young age. My mother was involved in Campus Crusade and went overseas to, I think it was Vietnam, in college and served there and did some work there. My dad went to Guatemala even when I was a kid. He went as an adult with a group of men. I'm actually named after the gentleman that that brought my father to Christ, who was an MK and then grew up as an adult working in Guatemala as a worker and came back to the States and was still very heavily involved in it. And I didn't know him terribly well growing up, but it's someone who I was certainly aware of and had been exposed to, you know, as someone who's speaks another language fluently and does this crazy weird stuff in another country, you know, and all that. Mm-hmm. And his kids are a little bit different and what, you know, that's kind of strange. But it was really in college where the major transformation happened, where there was a group called Mercy Ships that came to the Christian Liberal Arts School, the college that I was going to, and shared at a kind of just a small meeting on the side. Mercy Ship is an organization that would buy very large boats, like former cruise ships, and outfit them into a hospital. And they had a boat that would travel around, I think, the Caribbean, and they would go all the way around Africa, and they would dock for months at a time and do more or less free hospital care and do major surgeries and things like that. And so this guy had the opportunity to go for a couple months on the boat and capture the stories of what was happening and the impact that was happening, both to local people and the opportunities for ministry that that gave that obviously would not have been an opportunity otherwise. And so I think when I heard his story and the very unique opportunity he had where, you know, nobody else is there to tell those stories. And maybe some people are writing some stories about what's happening. Maybe there's a couple of amateur photos being taken and things like that. But I think I knew that in my experience growing up in the church, that when I saw that stuff, I was not very inspired by it. It's not anything that triggered a real desire to be involved. But when I saw his content and I heard him talking about his content and the way and the opportunity it had to impact his generation, that was something that I wanted to be a part of.
So you could see yourself in that type of situation using that skill set, that kind of thing?
Absolutely. I mean, this was at the height of the time when I felt just a huge burden that my generation was not getting good story. That they were not being inspired by what was happening overseas, that they did not know the work that God was doing around the world. And maybe they were hearing it, but they weren't hearing it in a way that reached them. And so I felt a great burden to use the skill set that God had me on the path of learning to use that to speak to my own generation and encourage them and let them know that God is working and they might be inspired to go and to give, and just to, at the minimum, be aware of the amazing stuff that God's doing around the world.
When I think of an opera singer, and you try to picture, you have this person who has to sing their opera song, and if it's if somehow you just like muzzled them so they could never sing again, I feel like it would torture them, and that's I think that's what I feel coming out of you, is that somehow this guy's opportunity to tell the compelling story of the glory of God in the Mercy Ship, it was like, it made you realize that is the opera I've been created to sing.
Absolutely. And I can say that since then, when I'm out in the bush in Africa and I'm riding on the back of a little 125 motorcycle with a backpack on with all my gear on it, and I'm just breezing by and I hop off and I'm walking up to a grass thatch roof and I've got my gear, I'm pulling it out and we're having a conversation together, there's this element of, I was designed to do this. Like, I get so much joy out of this. It's not because my generation just loves the idea of travel and doing all those things, but there's such like a realization that there is nothing else in this whole world that I would rather be doing right now. And not only do I get joy out of it, but how amazing it is that God's called me to do this, that it serves him and his kingdom. And it's just awesome that I get to participate in that.
One of the things that I've been pondering during this last month or two is the ecosystem of need that God has created. And so in some sense, hearing this guy's story made you realize that you need to do this. You've, as a member of your generation and your own people, you realize there are people here that need somebody to do this. And then there's the reality that the people over there, they need more workers, they need more money, they need more resources to get this done. And so the all of these different needs are sort of feeding each other. And so it's not that those poor people over there need you or your generation needs you. It's, I need to do this. And holy cow, other people need me to do it?
The need being primarily that I wanted to reach my own generation. That was my initial hook. And that God had given me that skill and that burden. I mean, it was a burden that I felt like if God, you know, has the suit of armor that we're all supposed to be, you know, a part of, there's a very specific part that he's asked me to be a part of. And by not doing that, I'm not doing my job. And again, it was really just a response to the Holy Spirit's tugging that this was my role to play. And to do anything else otherwise would be disobedient.
I'm just now, I'm sitting here thinking, a lot of people that are hearing your story, they're going to have this felt need that they're going to realize that, oh, I have this need to go somehow. And almost all of them are going to say, but who's going to pay for that? they're going to start to come to some of these practical questions of, that would be great, but somebody's got to pay. Please give them some counseling.
It's taking a leap of faith in fundraising is huge. And, you know, there's other cultures that come about it in totally different ways, that I've even had, you know, counseling guys right now about it in West Africa. And in my context, it was incredibly daunting. I was married right out of college and we had decided this is what we were going to do, but we waited a couple years for a couple different reasons, but we also ended up having a baby. So that increases cost, and things like that. And all I can say is that it ended up just taking an incredible amount of faith and trust that God, if this is what you are calling me to, you will make that part work. And there was one really amazing instance where God just revealed that in a very material way, where when we were getting ready to go, we had raised a bunch of one-time support that we could use as ongoing monthly support. And we said, okay, we can go ahead and go this first term, and later we'll worry about raising more ongoing support more regularly. And it was a week before we were flying out that a gentleman called me who I barely knew and offered an additional monthly support in addition to a one-time gift he had already given us. And it was the exact amount that we needed to break that break-even point. And he hadn't asked for a number. He just knew that we still had a gap. And it was one of those times where you just go, it was God's timing and God's way, you know, and just trusting that God's going to take care of it. And that very specific story is something that I have grabbed onto day after day as a reminder that God is faithful. and no matter what your need is, that he's always going to be there to fill the gap. In unexpected ways that you could never plan for, that you could never even pursue on your own, God is always there to provide. And that's just been a lesson that I've always carried with me. And so I'm thankful that I have that story that God gave me of when he was faithful in that regard, and I carry it with me.
So I just want to push into this for a second. You have a support team, probably, I'm going to guess, between 50 and 100 churches and people that send in money every month to help you.
Yes.
And over this time, can you think of how your ministry, how these people supporting you has changed their lives? Is there one particular person who supports you whose life has been changed because they're involved with your work?
There is one particular supporter that we have who's been with us from the very beginning. They're actually relatively young. They have a handful of kids. And when they gave their first donation to us, I was quite shocked at how much it was. And after sitting, they were a really open couple. We got to know them really well and have gotten to know them better over the years. But sitting with them was really awe-inspiring for me because there was something about their desire to participate in the work that God was doing through giving to our need. And I can see how they're more frugal than your typical person because they know that they can support someone overseas and do that. And it shows in the houses they buy and the way they treat their kids and the cars that they drive that are, you know, they buy 10-year-old cars and drive them for another 10 years. And I've seen that consistently throughout their lives, not only when I first met them, but they've gone out and bought a bigger home and realized it was too much and they just decided to get a smaller home. And there's other things in their life that just show me how committed they are to that part of their life that God has called them to financially support other people and that they have made sacrifices in their own lives to do that. Yeah, and that's really inspiring.
That's funny because when you think about the alternative universe where this family doesn't give, would they be happier? I rather doubt it.
I can honestly say that every time I walk in this family's house, like, I feel joy. We've been invited to their church numerous times, and they have PJ Sunday and this huge church. Everybody's wearing PJs. And you think, this family probably came up with this idea. They're lay leaders. You know, they're really involved in their journey and in their community, in that church. And you can see that it really is a great expression of the family when you walk into that church and you see the communities. We've been a part of small groups with them, and we see them being really compassionate. And it's not just a facade. Like, I see it throughout their whole lives in every way. And it's really inspiring to me, just as much as I hope to inspire other people by the work that I do, that they may be encouraged to follow what God has in their life. They've equally done that for me.
It sounds like they need to do that. That it's they need it. I bet if they were here, they would say, I thank God that I have the chance.
Yeah.
And that we have the chance to support Taylor. What a great gift.
Amen.
Has anyone in your family been transformed just through the process of going? Maybe it's stuff you've been around, and maybe it's people back at home, your supporting church when they interact or whatever. Have you witnessed some sort of unique change in your kids, maybe your wife or yourself?
When you throw me into that, in my family, there's definitely a transformation
going on. Start with your
family. in our line of work, we end up moving and changing the language that we're surrounded by and the community that we have and who our best friends are. And it gets ripped up and restarted. And that forces growth, sink or swim growth, you know? And having the opportunity to walk my kids through that is hard, really, really hard. But I've seen them all also grow in it quite significantly. In some ways more mature than they would have been otherwise. And it's not hard, but it's an amazing opportunity to invite my children into the work that we're doing and the sacrifices that we have to make to do what God's called us to do. And for them to experience that in a very material way. And it's not easy at all. And sometimes seeing and experiencing their pain with them forces me to admit the pain that I'm also going through. Because sometimes it's just, we got to get on with the work and do the work and move on. But when I have to slow down and help my children process that, it's impossible not to process it yourself. Yeah. So again, it's kind of one of those times where if you've ever had kids, kids end up teaching you lessons in really, really amazing ways because they can simplify something and consolidate it down into something that's just so easy to understand. And you realize, wow, I've been over complicating this thing and I'm going through the same thing because the way you just said that is exactly how I feel. And so I love my children for that. And I think that going through this mission experience with them helps them grow, but having them with me also helps me grow because I experience life and God through them as well.
So when you said it's not easy, I'm just curious if there's like a hard point that your family has encountered where you thought, how are we going to do this? maybe just expound on how maybe God provided for you in that type of hard situation. My guess is because you said it's not always easy, that there was some sort of difficulty.
Yeah, moving to where we are now was a difficult move. It was... We were absolutely 100% convinced this was something God wanted, and that has never been something that we've questioned. But we moved from a place where we had lived for 10 years, and that's all our kids ever knew. They don't know America as their home. They know this other country as their home, which many other workers will identify with. Cross-cultural workers will understand that. And so it was only after we moved that I realized that this was actually the first time that my children had made a significant first move. Where my wife and I had already done a major move. We left our home country and went to this other country. That was our first big rip and tear everything up and move overseas and make that commitment. But when we did the second giant move, it was our children's first time to experience that. And it wasn't easier for my wife and I because it was the second time, but we did have a little bit of experience in it.
Sure.
Yeah. And so, you know, with this significant move to the more recent location, honestly, it's relationship that ends up making life bearable sometimes, and connects you with God. And so for me, it's always been relationship. I pursue relationships relentlessly, whether it's nationals that I'm there to share God with, or if it's maybe other expatriates who I really want to be discipled by and just need that kind of breathing space and safe space to kind of run to sometimes. I want to have a relationship with nationals where I can do that as well. But sometimes it's a little bit easier with, you know, people you identify with more to begin with. And when I was pursuing those relationships, I really feel like that was just something God provided, because especially where I live now, there's very few. And it just shows that there are other men who are in need of relationship and need that opportunity to grow and share and bear each other's burdens and grind each other's iron and get sharpened. And without that, I'd be useless. I can't run to my wife for all my needs, you know? And I really feel like it's those friendships. And I see that in my children all the time as well. We've kind of gone between homeschooling and using various local schools. Mm-hmm. And I can see when I take my children out to play at the playground, my son just runs out to the other kids to go play with them. I would have never done that as a kid in America, because I'm going to go find my friends to go play with that I already know. But we're in a place where we don't know a whole lot of people. And he just runs out and just puts himself out there and says, "Hey, can I kick the ball with you?" And I think that's an incredible skill that he's learned because we've been overseas. And it just shows it's a deep, deep need that he has. He's not doing it because he needs to play soccer. He does it because he actually needs to interact with people and have relationship. And I think that time and time again, God has shown that he will provide that. And we just need to trust that that's coming.
That's great.
So I've got two different people that when they hear me, they'll probably both know who I'm talking about. They're both businessmen between 58 and 65. They both recently sold a company. They both have been to seminary also, but big companies. They've both actually been to seminary or have some other training also. And they're asking me, what does God want me to do for the next season of life? Give them a sales pitch about what the next 5 years of their lives looks like.
I mean, honestly, you're going to have the most amazing tables turned upside down opportunity to make an amazing business that glorifies God in a way that you never would have imagined. You're going to come and invest in a community where very few other people are coming to invest. These people have been thrown around and have very little hope for their futures. And when we come and we provide business opportunities and growth, not only do you get to start from the ground up a business opportunity and things like that with sometimes very little friction. If you're an entrepreneur and you want to get creative, this is the place to come, because there's a giant sandbox just waiting for you to throw it around and get creative. And it's going to be outside of any context and any box you've ever known before. And the opportunity to do that at the same time as having relationships with people who have never heard of Jesus is a really, really incredible opportunity.
Now they're 60. They're 60 years old though. So, are you going to make them learn the language?
Am I going to make them learn the language? You might have to talk to my boss about that. What I can say is that really, is this going on the podcast? You want me to give an answer?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Okay. It depends on what I say. We have people that are older who come to our field, and honestly, their commitment to relationship encourages them every day to speak better, because they want to get to know these friends on a deeper level and share Jesus on a deeper level. And if you really care and love for the people that are around you, it's not going to happen unless you can talk to them.
Yeah.
And they're not going to know Jesus well unless you can disciple them. And that's why we're here. We want people to know Jesus. And if we can be a vessel, and if that requires language, that's what we need to do.
Yeah. I affirm what you said. And that's the same, similar answer that I would have given them, but they wouldn't have believed me. So the answer is the Holy Spirit's going to make them. And it's they're going to have to be flexible and patient in those first couple years.
Amen.
Yeah, that's hard to see up front. It's like, oh, there's no way I can do this. But when you meet someone and you start to get to know someone that doesn't speak, you know, your native tongue, it's like, wow, I want to get to know this person better. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll learn whatever I have to learn. I'll sound like a fool. It doesn't matter. I want to get to know this person, get to know their heart. I want to eat with them. I want to see their family, get to know their kids, that kind of stuff.
Yeah. And with you saying that, I think it brings up another really, really important soft skill is humility. You know, when you're learning a language and you're fumbling through it and you get to a taxi and you know, you find out you don't have enough money because you grab dollars instead of the local currency, or, you know, you bumble your way through life and you have to be able to laugh at yourself. Because we're all growing, you're learning a whole new system in like a million different ways you never expected. But it's a growing opportunity, because in all those experiences, this is going to sound kind of silly, but in all those experiences, we grow closer to God. Mm-hmm. We learn more about ourselves and we learn more about Him.
Mm-hmm. So are you saying that these people that come, including yourself, need this opportunity so they can be sanctified?
Amen. I am being sanctified every day, constantly, and my lack of humility shows constantly. My pride is being challenged, and it forces me to die to Him every day. You know, die to self. Sorry, messed that up.
What's the hardest question you need to answer in the next 6 months?
Yeah, I think in the next 6 months, we've got to take a pause and see what we need to continue to grow, as scary as that is.
So I'm going to summarize your answer. My question, what's the hardest question you have to answer? And the way I understand your answer is, what does the next season of spiritual growth look like for our family? All right, Ben, I think it's time for you to pray us out.
God, thank you for Taylor, God, that as his next season is coming up, God, that you might continue to grow his family. You've been faithful to do that so far. You've taken them through various trials and really helped them take great steps of faith. And God, we ask that you would be there and meet them there in their next season, God, and challenge them. And really just love on their family and send people their way, whether it's men, women, families, supporters, churches, whatever, to just affirm them and love them. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.